So we're going to begin again, beginning in the book of Exodus, and the title for this message is an intro to an exit. That's what Exodus means, is an exit, right? So we're going, an intro to an exit, the coming in of a going out. So let's read verses 1-8. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all the souls that were that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. The book of Numbers, it counts the fighting men over 600,000. So you're looking at well over a million people. You know, fighting men was ages 20 and up. So you're looking at well over a million people here. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And we're going to stop right there. We're going to be doing a brief overview today of the book of Exodus. And at the end of this message, there is one prevailing idea that we should come away with, that the Lord God is God. That's it. You know, if you come away from the book of Exodus and say that there's anybody else who's God, or there's anybody else who can save, or there's anybody else who can do many signs and wonders, then you have misread the book of Exodus. You're not reading the book of Exodus that is in the Bible that I'm aware of. And that sounds ridiculously simple to come to a conclusion. We're going to be spending many weeks in the book of Exodus. We're going to come to many weeks of study, and our conclusion is that God is God, right? How simple. But in the setting, the standard then, we can know that this book of the Exodus, while it talks about the exit of the people, it speaks more of the God of the Exodus. This is His story. This is a story about Him and what He did for His people. And it gives accounts concerning the children of Israel. It's not about them, it's about God and what He did for them. But the Lord God, He is the God that is to be worshipped. His name is Jehovah. The word Exodus means exited or departed, that is. He departed them. He took them out in a place that they could not take themselves out of. Okay? This book is about Him, the Lord God, the Most High, the Almighty, the Everlasting. John Gill noted in the opening of his assessment of the book of Exodus that the word now, where it says now these are the names of the children of Israel, that in Jewish writing that's actually rendered and. The word and is what, kids? Y'all are in school. What kind of word is the word and?
Conjunction.
It's a conjunction, right? It matches one idea to another, okay? So if we're reading the word and, that means everything we studied in the book of Genesis still applies. Okay? And even if we read the word now, that's still a conjunction word. Everything that we already know out of the book of Genesis still applies. Okay? So what is that? It makes it significant that this is the continuation of Genesis. Okay? It's written by the same person. And it's written to the same audience. And it's written under the same inspiration. So Moses, to the children of Israel, under inspiration of God, writes, now, or and, these are the names. The same God inspired it.
Yeah.
The same promises that were made in Genesis are now brought forward. Nothing has changed there.
Right.
The same ability of God, the same God that spoke in the beginning, God created. That's the same God that we deal with. The same comforts and assurances. When God said to the people, to Abraham, your people will inhabit that land, these promises are made known and they're brought forth, that is, in the book of Exodus. So while we read that one word, that we could really read straight past that word now or and, but that really is an important word because God hasn't changed. And knowing that, we can know today that God hasn't changed, right? Has God changed since the days of the Exodus?
No.
Shake your head no. The book of Exodus can be broken down into three major sections, okay? Three sections. You have the Exodus. You have the law. You have the tabernacle, okay? So the Exodus, chapters 1 through 19. Children of Israel are under bondage. Taskmasters say, more work, less mud, right? It's terrible. They're afflicted. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord raises up Moses and says, you will go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And there's a span between the Exodus 1:1 and Exodus chapter 19 where they're dealing with Egypt and being brought out, which is a clear picture of salvation.
Amen.
Okay? From chapters, okay, I'm going to back up a little bit. Even in that, in the Exodus, God says, this is what I'm going to do. There's an obstruction. Pharaoh says, I will not let the people go. And then God does it and he overthrows. Okay? So in a picture of salvation, you have there that God says, I will save my people from their sins.
Amen.
The objection doesn't come from Satan. It comes from me. I want to be me. I want to be me. Me, me, me.
Right.
And God says, I will effect over your will and I will triumph over your will and cause you to repent from yourself and will exit you or exodus you. Salvation. Verses chapters 19 through 24, you have the law, okay? Oh, man, the law. The law is a testimony that God is holy and men are not.
Right.
You go through and read the law, there's three sections of the law. There's a moral law, the commandments, thou shalt not. You've got the judgments or the social law. This is how you're supposed to treat servants and this is how you're supposed to behave in society. And you've got the ordinances or the religious things. When you worship me, this is how you're supposed to behave. What did we read in Romans chapter 3 earlier? Under the law, no man shall be justified, right? In all those things, when we see the law, we're supposed to see Christ. Yes.
What was the third type of law?
Ordinances, which were the religious stuffs. Okay? Then, praise God, you got the tabernacle. So if he would have said, okay, here's salvation, and here's the law, but it would have given no picture of salvation. Where would we be? We'd be stuck under the law. But what the tabernacle, chapters 25 through 40 show us, is that no matter what type of offense, no matter what's going on, by the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice, which points to Jesus Christ, he will save his people from their sins. Which goes back to the idea of the Exodus. You see, there's a loop. You've got salvation, you've got law, you've got grace. You can't separate them. When we read a couple weeks ago, the weightier matters, what are they? Judgment, mercy, and faith, living by faith.
Amen.
So that's the broad view. That's verses 20, chapters 25 through 40, the end of the book through chapter 40. There's only 40 chapters in Exodus. The tabernacle, the design is laid out. There was a delay there, and that delay is related to disobedience. And then there's a completion there. But there's 10 things, and here's where I want you to take your note cards at. I mean, we're going to be going over that stuff over months, probably years. But there's 10 things that we're going to learn from this book quickly. And we ought to see it every study. We might not mention all of them every time, but we ought to see these things in this study. In this overview, again, take those note cards, keep them in your Bible. If you don't have a note card, raise your hand. I'll make sure you get one. Anybody that doesn't have a note card? Everybody have a note card? Okay. Note cards. All right. So 10 things. Number one thing, God is the sovereign of the ages. What's that mean? He does whatever he wants and he is the everlasting. Number one, God is the sovereign of the ages. God is the sovereign of the ages. Yes. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Did I get that right? Okay. He's the sovereign of the ages. What do I mean by that? That means he's from everlasting to everlasting. He declares the end from the beginning. And we can get that right here out of Exodus and Genesis, because it says and or now, so we're going to go back. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, again, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. And then he names them. Go backward. Genesis chapter 46, because these things are still true. Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 through 7. Remember, Joseph was in, he was the second in command in Egypt, and Jacob is wondering whether or not he should go down there. And Israel, Jacob, chapter 46, verse 1 of Genesis, Genesis 46, 1, and Israel, or Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Now, Abraham had made a sacrifice in Beersheba, as did Isaac. This is a pretty important place for this family. And offered sacrifices unto the God of his father. And by the way, Beersheba, remember in the Exodus, is when they went, they saw giants in the land, and they actually didn't go forward in faith. It's a pretty significant place as far as places go. But he made a sacrifice unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. I am God, the everlasting God, the God that swore. Fear not to go into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So upon thine eyes, that means he's going to die, and Joseph will close his eyes. But the fact that he says, I will surely bring thee up again, he's talking about his nation. I will bring you out of Egypt. Well, that's what the Exodus is all about. God bringing his people out of Egypt, out of bondage. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. There's much we could read, but we'll just read a few passages here. Genesis chapter 15. And I'm going to do that a lot because we've been in Genesis for so long. So y'all bear with me. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great abundance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And you can read in Genesis chapter 12 where God initially called out Abraham and said, this is Canaan, I give it to you and your seed for generations. Now, we're not going to cover it because I'm still not settled on the idea yet either, and that's okay. But here in Genesis 15, he mentions 400 years. Paul in Galatians and also Paul in the book of Acts, he mentions 430 years. There's many people that have a lot of ideas of how they get to 430 years. Again, God is the sovereign of the ages. Some people count from the time Isaac was born. Some people count from the time Jacob came into Egypt. People count in different ways, and they come to all different kinds of conclusions how they came there. But I know this, on the day that God had intended to liberate his people, he did it. And he did it precisely at the time he intended to. I don't know the answers. I'm working on it. If you know, get with me. I know this, it was right on time. Amen. But I also know this, at the time of the Exodus, you see, we mentioned earlier in Ezra, in chapter 1, verse 1, that Ezra read from the book and said, oh man, Jeremiah said 70 years and we're out of here. Well, the children of Israel evidently hadn't been told or reinforced in the promise of the 400 years. So they weren't on the tiptoes of faith to be liberated out of Egypt. You see, so they didn't know. And then it's not expressly known at this time in the book of Exodus. So, like I said, I don't know and I'm working on it. But know this, we don't know the time that the Lord's coming back either, right? They didn't know when they were going to be exodus or deported, not deported, but departed out of Egypt. We don't know when we're going to depart out of this world. But they sure should have been living like God's promise was true, and they weren't. They were not. So the second thing, I'm not going to spend as much time on the next few things. I just want to clear that up. But I want you to know, I don't know how, I can't reconcile that extra 30 years right now, but it's there. It's there. The second thing, line number two, God is I am. Amen. Okay? The everlasting God with ultimate power, authority, being, and dominion. Everywhere we look, We're going to see that. You know, there's men and women, they come and go. There were people that came and went. We just read that Joseph died and there was a new king in Egypt. Well, there was some moving and shaking there, but guess who didn't move and shake? God did not move and shake, right? He is the same as he ever was. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to bounce around a little bit through the book of Exodus in this short deal. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, what, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." The everlasting God. God is everlasting. He is the I am. So if he is I am, that means there's never a time where he wasn't. Okay? Like what Brother Shane read earlier in Isaiah 43. There were no gods before he was, right? It wasn't like there was a big bang and then there was God. No, God created all things. And without him, nothing is made that was made. Amen. He is I am. He doesn't change. And when we look at our lives, you can see, if I look at my life as a timeline from one side of this paper to the other, that's me existing in different points in time, but God being I am, we've got these things written over here, he's omnipresent, meaning it's always right now to him. Yeah. 1,000 years ago, it's right now. 1,000 years from now, it's right now. That's why he could talk about things that haven't happened yet like they have and talk about the past like it's present. I mean, he is the eternal I am. He has all power. He's omnipotent. And he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He is I am. And by the way, there's only one I am.
Right.
You know, otherwise it would be we are, you know, but he's I am. There's only one. The third thing. God is holy. Men are not. You can see that from start to finish of the book of Exodus. God is holy. Men are not. So beginning there in Exodus chapter 3, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of a fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I believe it's Christ himself, pre-incarnate in that bush. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. I'm going to go check this thing out. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, when he was coming to figure, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw nigh hither. Put off thy shoes, off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You're a sinful man, and you're not permitted in my presence. God is holy, and men are not. Exodus chapter 19. God is holy, men are not. When God is communicating to them out of Mount Sinai, look at what he says to them. Exodus chapter 19. In verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped about the mountain, or around the mountain there, close to the mountain. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. So Moses often is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, an ambassador between God and man. So now look in verse 12. Tell this to the people, and thou shalt set bounds to the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mountain, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mountain shall surely be put to death. God is holy. He rumbled and thundered out of the mountain. There shall not an hand touch it, but they shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live when the trumpet soundeth. They shall come up to the mount. How can they come up to the mount? Well, the holy God bids them come, right? Yeah.
Right,
but God is holy and men are not. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. God is holy, men are not. Verse 17. Exodus 33, verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. That's the Lord again speaking to Moses. And he said, Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show more mercy. Amen. He asked to see the glory of God, and he told him about sovereign grace. How about that?
Praise God.
And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Why? Because he's holy.
Amen.
And men are not.
Right.
And yet men looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ full of grace and truth. How? Grace.
Right.
Grace. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me that shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee by my hand while I pass by. Why is all that necessary? Because God is holy and men are not. Number four, God saves his people.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that one? The whole Exodus is about God saving his people.
Amen.
His people didn't save his people.
Right.
They could not and would not save themselves.
Right.
Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Again, this is the account of that burning bush scenario there. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Why? Because God is holy, and he's not. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Who did? God. God himself saves his people.
Amen.
Out of their bondage. He came down to do it.
Amen.
He has come down and to bring them up out of the land, out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, into a place of the different nationalities. But look at the language there. Okay? He says, I come down to bring them up and out. Right? Isn't that how God saves us? Jesus Christ came down to bring us up and out.
Amen.
That's wonderful. God saves his people from their sins. We're going to look at it very closely. There's scarcely a better picture than the Passover itself in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. How that God on his terms saves his people from their sins. God will exercise, here's the next one. I think this is what, number five? God will exercise ordained judgment. Yes, he will. He will exercise ordained judgment. We call them reprobate. People that are set aside unto destruction. It's not a very well-liked teaching in the Bible, but it's there. Exodus chapter 9, look at verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For I now will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. So he's telling them, I'm going to whack y'all real good. You're going to die, and it's going to be a full display, the Lord says, of who I am. And in very deed, for this cause, or for this reason, have I raised thee up, to show forth in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. His name, the name of God today, is being declared for his judgment over Egypt. Right, in his vanquish over Egypt. He will exercise ordained judgment. That principle carries through the whole Bible. Right? You can read in Jude, in 1 Peter, it talks about how that Cain and Balaam and Korah were men set aside unto judgment, those fallen angels. You can even read in Revelation chapter 20 about that great white throne. Those people are those that Christ did not die for, that were outside of blood, that are ordained to condemnation. That's God's business. He will exercise ordained judgment. You mean even those real nice people? What about that one soldier who just enlisted and he had a family and kids? What about that guy? Poor guy. Well, he wasn't loved to the Lord, you know. There was no faith and repentance toward God. God will exercise judgment. Number six, God is a God of condescension. And we also already touched on that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. How that God said, I will come down. Not I might come down. Not, do you think I should come down? If you'll just let me into your heart, I'll come down and save you. He says, I am come down to deliver.
Amen.
You know, I used to have a job where the boss would walk down and he'd furrow his brow and everybody'd say, oh, straighten up, here comes the boss. But regardless of all his scowls and all that stuff, he never really delivered on having exercising power of his employees, because as soon as he walked away, they went back to their old way of life. But when Jesus came down, he delivered, right? He delivered. He is Savior. That word Savior means deliverer, right? Deliverer. He says, I am come down to deliver them. Not if they'll have me, not if they want me, but I will deliver them. I will deliver them. I will bring them up and I will keep my promise eternally made but given in time to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am come down. Isn't that wonderful? We've read it so many times in Luke chapter 2. That angel that heralded glory to God in the highest and peace and goodwill toward men on earth. There's no greater condescension available that God would come down from his most holy place and bring deliverance and salvation unto his people. Next, God is a God that speaks his promise and keeps it. Okay, so when we read through Exodus, there's a lot of, blessings and cursings and all types of things. But we need to know this. God speaks his promise and he keeps it. We just read it in Exodus chapter 3. Again, in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why is that important? Because if he's El Shaddai, right? If he's the all-sufficient one, then he is still that, right? These aren't separate ideas. These are all intertwined ideas.
Right.
The fact that he is still the God of Abraham tells us that Abraham lived and died, but the God of Abraham did not die, and the God and the promises did not fade, and his glory did not lose any of its splendor. He is still God. He says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why does he say it three times? Why does anybody emphasize anything?
Get the point across,
right? He says, I am God four times just now. He is God, and he keeps his promise. Every time he mentions those names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's bringing up, not that those men have higher credibility, but he's bringing them up to say, hey, I promised them, and I'm still me, and that promise is still good. That's why he brought their names up. He's a God that makes his promise. He speaks his promise, rather, and keeps it. But we can't lose sight of the fact how precious it is that he spoke his promise. Right? What the splendor. Can it grow old that we have the Word of God at our access to us? That God spoke unto men of old, and they wrote down the Word of God, and we have his promises. He's just as much God today as he ever was. As we read through the book of Exodus, we'll be reminded over and over when God says something, thank God he speaks to men. But when he says something, he keeps his promise. He always keeps his word. If El Shaddai can take a 100-year-old man and make him into millions of people, That's what he's saying to Moses right now. Hey, look, I'm the same God that took that shriveled up old man that couldn't do nothing, and I made him a nation, and you're coming right out of that nation. And I promised him y'all would go down to Egypt, and here you are, and I'm getting you out. That's stuff to get excited about. Number 8. God is a present God. He's a present God and directs his people in all their journeys. You know, from the time the Lord came unto them through Moses, he didn't leave them. Look at this in Exodus chapter 40. It's the last chapter. If you find the end of the book of Exodus, there's so much preciousness in this book. He's a God that's present and directs his people in all their journeys. Is he present with us today? Yeah. Does he direct us in all our journeys? Well, look in the book of James. If any of y'all lack wisdom, ask the Lord. Yeah, he directs us in all our journeys. Everything. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. So there was going to be a cloud by day and a fire by night. And that was God himself. And whenever they were going to go anywhere, the cloud would lift up or the fire would lift up and they'd follow that thing. And whenever it settled, they would get underneath it, and that's where they'd be. But God led them, but it was a sign that he was always with them. Again, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. His presence is there. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation. Why? Because God is holy and men are not. Because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We said that twice. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. They followed the Lord. You know, if you follow the Lord, he's there. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. If you follow the Lord, he's going to be there. But if the cloud were not taken up or it stayed put, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. They only moved when the Lord was moving. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night. So if it's not day or it's not night, what is it? Is there any time of day that's not night or day? Shake your head no. So always, always the Lord was present, and always he directed his people. Go or don't go. In the sight of all the house of Israel through all their journeys. How often are the journeys? All their journeys. Is God still God? I mean, that's what we're getting out of this message. God is God, right? The Lord God is God. So if he's still God, although I don't have a cloud by day and fire by night, I still have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to direct me in all my journeys, right? Has God departed from his people? I don't think so. Praise God. God is the God of healing. And that healing comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's number 9. Exodus chapter 15. Did y'all see that telekinesis that Lex and I enjoyed just now?
What happened?
He raised his hand and I answered his question. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. God is the God of healing. So yeah, he's directing me on my journey. He tells me which way to go. He's God. He keeps his promises. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Remember, he said that to him at Marah, those waters that were bitter, and they cut that piece of a stick off and threw it in the water, and through buoyancy is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that bitterness was made sweet. Remember that? We're going to cover it more in depth. But God is the God of healing. He is the God of healing, and I believe it's Jehovah Rapha. I believe it is. I'll have to go back and look. But he is the Lord that healeth thee. If there's any that desire healing, any lame or halt, any blind, Jesus said that he is that God that heals them. If there's any downcast in soul, if there's any that is troubled at soul, poor in heart, God is the one that heals them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the God of healing. And I don't mean this miracle, slapping people on the forehead and knocking them down kind of stuff. I mean true healing. I mean, I can be lame in my life, but be healed of God and go into the kingdom whole, you see. He's the God of healing. Lastly, he's the God of worship. We see that forward and backward. He's a God worthy of worship. That should be number 10. And I'll go back over them in case we miss one. He's the God worthy of worship. Exodus chapter 15. They had just come out of Egypt. Okay, they had just seen the army of Pharaoh drown in the Red Sea. Imagine that. Put yourself on the bank. You know, you had seen the frogs and the flies and the blood and all that stuff. And there was that midnight cry of those parents squalling because their children are... Now you run out of Egypt and you got that sea in front of you and you're surrounded. The army's chasing you down, and then there's a fog in between, and then the sea opens up and you go across, and then the army's chasing down and they're screaming their war cries, and then whammo, the God of your salvation drowns them. Imagine the scene. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. He's a God worthy of praise. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He saved me. I was in there, I was in bonds, and I was loving it, and I didn't want to leave. But he drug me out of there, and he saved me. Amen. And the enemy is defeated. He did it.
Right.
The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation. My Father's God, that God of promise, and I will exalt him. Boy, this is a book about God, isn't it? It is a book about God. The only things we see in here that are about men is how just a couple of days after that, in verse 24 of the same chapter, and the people murmured.
Right.
You know, the only things we see that are quality about men is how quickly we forget the graces of God and how quickly we forget to acknowledge Him in all our ways. I'm going to mention the 10 things again here quickly. The 1,000-yard view of the book of Exodus. The Lord is God, the sovereign of the ages. The Lord God is I am. The Lord God is holy. Men are not. The Lord God saves his people. The Lord God will exercise judgment upon the ungodly. The Lord God is a God of condescension. He came down. The Lord God is the God that speaks his promises and keeps them. The Lord God is a present God and directs his people in their journeys. The Lord God is a God of healing in the gospel. The Lord God is worthy of praise. Now there's other details that we're going to pick up in the book of Exodus. But you get those 10 things right and everything else just falls in line. Children of God, thank God. Thank God. In preparation for this study, I would encourage you to consider the greatness of God. You know, at every turn, we're to see the greatness of God and what greatness he has done for his people. And yes, toward the nation of Israel and keeping his promises toward them, but they're also a picture in what he's done for us in our own salvation. What wondrous occasion we have as the redeemed to worship God in all our ways, acknowledging Him. This book of Exodus, yeah, there's law in it, and it shows our uncleanness. But even the law should be a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. This book and the wonders of God towards sinful men and those in bondage and all for His good pleasure and His good will, we ought to shout. thank God when we just think about the book of the Exodus and what God did for his people. What a book. What a book. Well, it's a testimony of the things that God has done. Sinner, I want you to know that you're in bondage. You're in bondage. Israel knew that they were in bondage, but you know what? They cried out and they actually protested against the rescue, didn't they?
Yep.
Oh, Moses, leave us alone. It's okay. You know, this an unsaved person wants to stay right where they are. They've got no desire to leave until God shows them the importance and the need of their deliverance.
Right.
No, they were just fine. They liked their beans and their onions and whatever else they had. They liked that stuff. It was God that came out and delivered them. He drew them or drug them out of there, you could say. You might even also say that if they had not been chased, they might not have left, you see. But no, there was chase. The people of Egypt were free and they had no reason to call out. You see, they were free. They loved it, right? They didn't have any reason to go anywhere. They were where they wanted to be. Look at Luke, if you would, please, quickly. Luke. Are you brokenhearted? Luke chapter 4. I know this is kind of changing gears the last minute here. Luke chapter 4. We're talking about bondage, though, and sinner, you are in bondage.
Right.
Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me," he's speaking of himself, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Are you brokenhearted? Does your sin have you in a place of brokenheartedness? What did he do to the brokenhearted? To heal them. Do you desire to be healed? You know, most people, most sinners, most unsaved people, they have no desire to be changed and moved upon by God. Oh, they like signs and miracles and they talk about that stuff. But as far as being saved or delivered from their own selves, there's no desire for healing. But is that your case? To preach deliverance to the captives. Do you see yourself in captivity? Do you desire to be delivered? And recovering of sight to the blind. And set at liberty them that are bruised. That word bruised means oppressed. Do you desire to be set at liberty? Do you want your faculties? Are you in a place of torment? Are you in a place where you desire to be liberated from the strain of your sinfulness? Read that again. Read it again. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus Christ, he is the answer. He is healing. He is deliverance. He is liberty. He's all. The gospel. How that the Lord set his people free. That's what we're going to see in the book of Exodus. How that God set his people free. And how that he is wonderfully amazing, loving, and gracious towards sinners. How did he do it? Again, we're going to get to that in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover. He says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood, the shedding of the blood of the innocent, that substitution, the power and love of God, that is liberation to the sinner. Those that had the blood lived. Those that didn't have the blood died. Simple as that. Is the blood upon you? Again, do you desire it? "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." That's what the psalmist wrote. "All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That's what Jesus said in John chapter 6. He also said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are ye captive? Are ye burdened? Is there a need there? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ." He commands. He commands, come. Sin and repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This great God of the Exodus. Believe on him and be saved. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.